First Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diverse of gifts for the same Spirit, there are different of administration for the same Lord. There are diverse of operations where it's the same God who worketh all in all. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit without. So, from the background of this series, we have looked at the diversities of the things of God present in the church. Now, last time out, we looked at how ministry gifts evolve. Because if you look at the classifications very well, the focal point eventually is the ministry gift. That is where individuals are mentioned. And that's where you and I come to the fore. Now again, let me give that translation to you again. There are three things mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. Notice, we have one, the gifts of the Spirit. In the gifts of the Spirit, the emphasis or the focal, the concentration there is the Spirit. Now, of course, when we say the Spirit, we are talking about the recreated human spirit, which is the abode of the Holy Ghost. So we say the gifts of the Spirit. That's the first thing there in verse 4. The second thing in verse 5 are ministry gifts. Ministry gifts. Now, the last one in 6 are the operations of the gifts in the ministries, which we have said are gifts in themselves. Now, 5 therefore puts attention that ministry gifts are individuals. Ministry gifts are persons. Gifts of the Spirit are not individuals. Gifts of the Spirit are gifts of the Spirit. Ministry gifts are persons. That is, they function through individuals, or better still, they function as individuals. When we say a ministry gift, it's no longer the fact that I have a gift. That fellow is the gift. Are you following this now? So gifts of the Spirit can point to diversities in one person, but the ministry gifts point to a person, that is the dimension of somebody in Christ. We have a body of Christ, and in that body we have dimensions of the church. So a ministry gift is a dimension of the church, albeit in a person. The operation is the out of that dimension in relationship to the gifts of the Spirit. So, we have the gifts of the Spirit in one breath. We have the body in one breath, of course. And then, the ministry gifts now refer to a person in relationship to the gifts of the Spirit. In case a man is thinking that the gifts of the Spirit are localized, then, verse 11 takes your attention of that. Verse 7, I told you, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Say with me, every man. Every man. Now, when you say every man, you go back to verse 5. Every ministry gift. Let's see if you understand that. Because every man refers to every part of the body. So, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every part of the body to profit without. So he says, through one is given the word of wisdom, and tells you 9 different givings. 9 different givings of that manifestation. And he says, through one, and we say one and one, that refers to the diversity, not of the persons, but the diversity of the gifts. Because verse 11 says, all this worketh the one, all this, all this, all this, worketh the one and self same Spirit, dividing, they are giving you nine dividings, to every man severally as he wills. So that means every minister has diversities of gifts. Are you okay? So when we say every man, we are lending credence to every man as touching ministry gifts. So the gifts of the Spirit are localized in the Spirit. Every man that is born again is of the Spirit and has the Spirit and is in the Spirit. So there is no division at that point. Verse 3 or verse 4 is all men. Verse 5 is all gifts in every man. Verse 6 is diversities of gifts in every man, which leads again to ministry. Now hear this well. The operations, therefore, are the workings of the gift. Observe how he says the operations. There are diversities of operations. That word there is activities. Now when you say there are different activities, you are now moving from the gift in reference again to the ministry. And the operations seem to look at the practicalities of the gifts and the ministry. The practicalities. That is, this is it. These are the functioning of the gifts in unison with the ministry. And it says, but the same God worketh all in all. You will discover that Paul uses some words. Same Spirit, all in all. So, there is no ministry gift that is lagging behind or lacking behind, as the case is, okay, can be lagging behind anyway, knowledge, but lacking behind in the demonstration of the Spirit called the gift of the Spirit. In fact, when he wrote to this church in verse 7 chapter 1, he says he was thanking God that they came behind in no gift. So that means that the issue with the gift has nothing to do with the fact that a man is a minister or is a ministry gift. A ministry gift is the ministering of the gift of the Spirit. Now, watch this very well. Where we're going to get to now, the issue with the ministry gift is not the gifts of the Spirit. The diversity of the ministry gifts is not in the quantity of ministry gifts, of gifts of the Spirit present. Rather, it is in the diverse manner by which a ministry gift ministers the gift of the Spirit. The diversity of the ministry gift is not in diversity of the gifts of the Spirit, rather diversity of how the gifts of the Spirit are ministered. That is the diversity called ministry gifts. Let me see how you're getting this then. The diversity of the ministry gifts is not in quantity of gifts of the Spirit present, rather in the different way by which the gift of the Spirit already present is ministered. Okay? Is that okay? And that is why verse 6 says there are diverse operations. So the difference in the ministry gifts will be operations. The operations of the gifts. The activities of the gift. That is, what the gift does in the ministries is what they are, not the possession of the gifts. The gifts differ in activities
in the ministry.
I'll take us back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 14, where Paul writes the man Timothy and says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now, you know, as we grow on, some words become clearer to us. It says, which was given thee. Now, of course, when we are trying to explain at a level in teaching, we say, well, which was made obvious. Why? Because we don't want to lend credence to the fact that something was given to a man, Timothy, by the presbytery. But you know something? I believe we have graduated to a level in this teaching where we can actually take those words and not be scared to say that actually Timothy was given the gift by the laying on of hands of the presbytery and by prophecy. So it was given. Hallelujah. Okay. It was actually given. Now that we know, or we are going towards what the gift is, we can readily know that he was given the gift. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift. Now, it's interesting that Paul has been taught severally, and he now points to the gift, which is indeed by the putting on of my hands. Without much ado, what Paul was placing emphasis on to Timothy was the operation that was given to him. Because to give will definitely now imply to receive. So the man Timothy received an operation. The fact that it was given doesn't mean it's not free. The fact that there's an action to receive doesn't mean it's not free. Jesus said, you shall receive, Acts 1:8, power after which the Holy Ghost will come upon you. And we saw that in this series, that a man will need to respond to utterance. Utterance is given. And they spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave what? Utterance. The ability to speak. Now, that ability to speak is the operation, the activities. That which is active. That which is active about the gift in the ministry. So Timothy, attention was put on the fact that there was an activity that came at the laying on of hands. There was an activity that began in the life of Timothy at the laying on of hands and the prophecy. That means when you refer to operations, you refer to something definite that began. In Acts 2, they began to speak with tongues. That activity, operation. Amen. Are you there? We look at Philip. Philip began something in Acts 8. From Acts 6, as were laid on him, and Acts 8, something began. He began to preach, and then we see the workings of miracles and the gifts of healing and the gifts of faith present in his life. So something began. Now, Obviously, the gifts are in Philip. Philip. The link between Philip, the ministry gift, and the gifts of the Spirit, which are located in the Spirit, is a place of operation. When was there an operation? There was an operation in Acts 8. How did that operation begin? That operation began by looking at the body of scriptures, by that ministering on Philip in Acts 6. I've taken that history in this series. Let's have a little glimpse again at the laying on of hands. People say, well, you know, people have been talking about laying of hands doesn't do anything. It's just to confirm that which is there. Well, like I said, we have come up some language that you will be thinking that would be the contradiction. There's no contradiction. We have only come up. I remember someone telling me that where you are in from one times two is two. So, but when you get to a level where something mathematics applied mathematics, it says there are certain conditions that have to be fulfilled before one times two is equal to two. That means you have come up in knowledge. So some things we can say them freely, having laid a premise before now. What are we saying? In the laying on of hands, something is given. I'll take us back. Prior to this period in the Old Testament, I mean, we need to look at it, that Moses was supposed to appoint a man called Joshua in the place of ministry. Bible says he laid hands on him, and he was filled with wisdom. Okay? And we can pass that on as Old Testament. As the case may be anyway. You now come to Mark 16, Sunday. Mark 16. Mark 16. Verse 15. Said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. Had a cause to talk to somebody yesterday. And we looked at, you know, this is by the way, we get to World Treasures Conference and we do a dissection of all these things properly. The man busy himself doing drama and organizing concerts all over the place. And the Bible is clear on how the gospel must be communicated. So clear that God manifested his word, Titus 1 and 3, through preaching. 1 Corinthians 1, Bible says, God chose, and he used a word, to save, verse 21, to save by the foolishness of preaching. Foolishness. So, to many people, the preaching may look foolish. Mark 16, the commandment to preach, to reach the world and get them saved is by preaching. Matthew 28, same thing, 18:19. I said, if there are any other antecedent means by which these things are done, they are never to be taken with all seriousness. Because God's method of reaching men is by public declaration of the truth of God's word. The man has now said he has a talent to act on the word. Hallelujah. Act on the word by preaching. Ye do have the word, not hear or deceive yourself. Preach the word. That's what he says to Timothy. He says, because a time will come when people will no longer endure preaching. Amen? Sound preaching. And heap up for themselves certain set of beliefs. So, but, your man of God, he says, exhort, teach with all, rebuke with all long suffering and patience. So, amen? There is no substitute for preaching. Preaching is not one of the many ways that God communicates divine things. The way God does it, has told us, is by preaching. The God who cannot lie, who promised eternal life, Titus 1:2, before the world began, and had manifested his word last time through preaching. So it's not there preaching. That's it. Preaching. Whatever medium you now use, it must be preached. In fact, in Matthew 24, Jesus said, the gospel of the kingdom must be preached. Preached. all the nations,
then the end shall come.
Well, we'll get to the proper conference for these kind of things. Amen. So men will now know that their talents are nothing more than demonic possessions that they have to be cast out and just face the word naturally and preach the word and stop giving us entertainment. Entertainment does not save lives. Amen. Doesn't save lives. That's why I told the fellow, I said, in case, is that why we add drama and we sing some drama? I said, let me tell you. If you give an altar call in that place and somebody comes, you should be scared. You should be afraid of what happened. Is God judging us? And I raise his hand. Say, I want to be born again. Do what? The man is not saying. Carried away by emotional trips. It's just on the flight of an emotional dimension of his soul. So he thinks, and then put another secular man to say the same thing you have said, he will come out. But God has chosen to save through preaching. Through preaching. Not through entertainment, not through good music, not through your acting out in the eternal life. You want to act out what happened from the cross to the throne. Preach it through word. The sower soweth what? The word. Hallelujah. That's how a man is saying. So then people want to disregard the word and then come into their own talent and entertainment. Their mouth will be stopped. Hallelujah. Let's go further. Mark 16. Okay? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. A lot of people are arguing against the authenticity of this place in the Bible because it gives responsibility to a man to walk in the miraculous. So they are arguing fiercely. I said, well, even if you argue this out, after the apostles cannot be obligated. You got to obligate Luke 9 and Luke 10 and Matthew 10. So miraculous are all over the Bible. Is that you believe or you not believe? Verse 17. This sign shall follow them that believe. And what is? In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents and they drink and dead things and not hurt them. Now watch this. They shall lay hands. Notice those that will lay hands. Those that will lay hands on the sick are believing ones. And the believing one shall lay hands on the sick. And the one that is sick shall be healed. That shows up. Now, it's not easy to say, well, that lay on hands is to confirm that which is there. Does that mean healing power is in the unbeliever? They are confirming it. So, something is actually being given when a man lays hands on the power of God. Hallelujah. Something is given and something is received. In this instance, it is a diversity of God's power called healing. I lay hands on the sick. And the power of God goes to the sick. And the sick is healed. In scripture again, Acts of the Apostles, particularly Acts 8, you see the instance where a man called Philip, beckoned on the apostles now, Peter and, John, to come down to Samaria. Look at the statements. Acts 8. It says, when they are conversing, prayed for them that they might what? Receive. So that means you only receive that which was what? Given. It was given. Oh, it's given by the death of Christ, true. Oh, it's given by the death of Jesus, true. But it is ministered to you by the laying on of hands. Hallelujah. Okay? And it is received. Look at 17. And they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. When Simon saw that through laying of hands of the apostles, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered money. And he said, give me this power. What's that now? Give me this power, this ability, that on whomever I lay hands,
and they receive the Holy Ghost. They may receive the Holy Ghost. And it says, your money perish with you, for how thou art taught the gift of God may be purchased with money. Now, that word gift of God is something that is given without works, given without any condition, says to receive. May be purchased with money. Thou art no part nor lot in these matter. Thou art no portion in this matter, for your heart is not right inside of God. So, there was something communicated by the laying on of hands. Further on in Acts 9, Jesus said to Ananias to put his hands on the man Saul that he may receive his sight. Now follow what he said. He says, brother Saul, verse 17, Acts 9, the Lord even Jesus had appeared unto thee in the way that thou comest, and sent me that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So he laid his hands and communicated the power of the Holy Ghost to a man called Saul. In Acts 19, Paul laid his hands on them and the Holy Ghost fell on them that believed, and the Bible says they spoke with tongues and they prophesied. So when Jesus said you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost will come on you, obviously that ability can be communicated through the laying on of hands. I think I taught this earlier at the glory meeting, that when it comes to the unbeliever, we lay hands to minister, communicate healing to him. Of course, the believer I seek too, in that case, I mean. But to the Christian, we communicate spiritual things. In this instance, as we have seen in Philip, Stephen, and Timothy, operations can be communicated by laying on of hands. That is, activities can start. The activities of the gifts of the Spirit in that minister can begin upon the laying on of hands. What do we mean? It means that things will begin to work upon the laying on of hands. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 18. 1 Timothy 1:18. But this charge, what there is command, I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecy which went before on you, that thou mayest by them wage a good warfare. Why did he say that? He was actually reminding Timothy of ministry, of his responsibility in Ephesus to charge them that should know that doctrine. That means that upon those prophecies, the ability, alright, to perform this task, which is a ministry, was communicated to him. And the prophetic intimations, which Paul later explained in chapter 4 verse 14, were to make Timothy aware of that which had been done. In Acts 13, hands were laid on Paul and Barnabas. It says, separate unto me, Barnabas and Saul. That was an utterance. Separate unto me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So, that was an utterance. Then hands were laid. That is, the utterance confirmed the beginning of an operation. Let me try and go that way. So, laying of hands should not be seen as a mere ceremonial thing. Because oftentimes, you know, we're in a meeting and hands are just laid diversely on people. I mean, diversely on people and all that. And then folks spoke on the power and, you know, we have different things happening at the same time. And then you just think it's just one charismatic hula-baloo. Well, you'll be foolish enough to see it as a charismatic hula-baloo. Because in the same way, hands For example, if you look at that Acts 8, among thousands of people, I don't think those hands were laid by a monotonous, like a funeral kind of ceremony. Hands just be laid on me. Are you following what I'm saying? Yeah. That means some folks will fall under the power, some folks will, things were happening. So a master would also say, this is what's going on here. You know, so one should not, get, how do you call it now, critical. Even when those hands being laid on men are not done appropriately. Truth of the matter is this, laying on hands by a man with a ministry gift will communicate something. Amen. I said amen. Because the issue in 1 Timothy 4:18 was presbytery. He didn't even say knowledgeable presbytery. Whether they know the work of redemption well, he just said they are presbytery. Ministry gifts. They will communicate very, very important things. So the prophecies were concerning the operations. The prophecies were concerning the that is the beginning of activities. Activities of what? Activities of the ministry gift. What do you mean? That is activities of the gifts of the Spirit according to that ministry gift. So having said that, God laid foundation. A man. Therefore, see, truth of the matter is, a fellow must be conscious of spiritual things. He has to be. He has to be. Because, look at that Acts 6 case. Now, in thinking this thing, I was thinking about, well, don't let me come upon the soul of all those folks. Because we hear about certain men that went out after Philip and all that, and still, these great works and all that. But the truth of the matter, you see that the response of those Dickens. Stephen's own was the earliest. So there is something called your response to the ministry of the Spirit. There's a response. You know, don't say, well, if I would just say, well, I know all things are given to me and all that in Christ Jesus, and you say I have all things and all that. Yes, you do. That which is laid hands on you concerning is still yours. It was simply given to you in Christ. Don't take it away. You know, but you see that they are sending, Stephen responded early. Philip was slow until persecution. But Stephen came out straight. By 6:8 and 6:9, Bible says that, in fact, you will see two things present, two characters of Jesus present in his life. You will see utterance. He said they could not receive the wisdom and the spirit which he spoke. Then there were great signs and wonders and miracles done among the people. So he had word of knowledge, word of wisdom, maybe the spirit present in his ministry immediately. Were functioning. And we had, of course, we're seeing miracles and signs. Then you come to gift of faith, workings of miracles and gifts of healing. Amongst the people. How did that begin? It began at an operation when hands were laid on. Hallelujah. So having said that, we are going to 1 Corinthians 12:8. Where, I think I've taken the last couple of weeks to let you know that the issue of the body there was illustrative in explanation. Just to let you see that, look, this is an illustration of the physical body. To let you see that this is why we differ, because the physical body differs. That's all. Now, in 27, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. That word particular there, individually. And God, verse 28, had appointed or set some in the church. First apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, government, diversity of tongues. Now, with the privilege of this series. Listen very well. We have seen that in 1 Corinthians 12, 4, 5, and 6. The first set, Paul referred to the same spirit. Okay? Five says ministries, and he says the same Lord, the body. Six now says operations, the same God. If you look at the law of context, which you can't depart from in this instance, you will see that he mentioned God. So, 28, we will begin to look at verse 28 as operations. Now, he says apostles, firstly, secondly, prophets, thirdly, teachers. I will let you think like this. He now says, after that, miracles. Why do you use those words? We're going to see it in a moment. So if we look at the way he started in verse 3, verse 4, 5, and 6, we'll see 28 as what? Operations. Because there are diverse of operations, the same God that worketh all in all. And he says, and God adds. So he had told you about the gifts of the Spirit from verse 7 down to 11. Talk about ministries. You know, from verse 12 down to 26 and 27. But he didn't mention people. Mm-mm. You cannot mention ministries without operations. Are you getting this? Because the ministry is in relationship with the gifts. So he mentioned God in 28 because at this point he is moving to verse 6. Operations. Now, I'll give you the traditional view of looking at 28, which is okay. Worthy of all acceptation. The traditional view to look at it like this, okay, apostle, prophet, and teacher. By the law of double emphasis, okay, or double mention, we'll go to chapter 4 of Ephesians 4, verse 11, and we'll say that he gave gifts unto men, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. The Greek actually put pastors and teachers together. Okay? So, we'll see that, of course, looking at the two, because he's talking about the same thing in the church. We have seen apostle, we have seen prophet, we have seen teacher. So, ministry gifts, clear. That is, if we look at verse 28 in the eyes of ministry gifts, we will not be wrong. Because, the traditional view to look at, what is the traditional view? I'm not saying it's so popular. I'm just saying that, you know, we probably have not taught you like this before, and it's okay. And we'll say, other things were mentioned, we see then, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Very easily, we will say, miracles, gifts of healing, will be referring to the evangelist in Ephesians 4. The evangelist will not be the one needing tongues. But the reason of tongues, because his ministry, the law of tongues, will relate in the church. The traditional view. Health and government, of course, will come to the local church. Helps and government, we'll see helps in the ministry of, for instance, those who serve in church. Deacons, so on and so forth. Government will now come to 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, the bishop that will rule, count them that rule well, the elders that rule well, 1 Timothy 5:17. So we'll see that in the office of the pastor. We'll see tongues also in the office of the pastor. Tongues plus interpretation, which is present in the local church. 1 Corinthians 14. That is a traditional view and it's okay. But then don't forget that we are looking at the things of the Spirit in a broader fashion. So I would love us to depart from seeing 1 Corinthians 4:28 as gifts. I mean, ministry gifts alone. We'll take a step further to verse 7, 6, and see 1 Corinthians 4:28 as operations. Let's look at it in the eyes of activities. And see that verse 28 refers to the activities that are readily seen in the church. Now, okay. So, we're going to look at it from an operational point, not from a ministry gift only. We'll see it as operational, and we will not be far from it because it goes far to say other things. And we come down, like we've seen quite a number, quite before now, that by the time it begins to ask those questions, which people believe are rhetorical in nature, I don't, we see that it doesn't bring in health and government. And it mentions the weather of tongues. But when it comes down, it says tongues and interpretation, which explains it readily. Now, we will look at the apostle as an operation. Because the ministry gift of the apostle will also come in as an operation. Because it is via the workings and the activities that we can lay our hands much more on the things that Paul was explaining in 1 Corinthians 12. Observe something. In 31, it says to desire the best gifts. To desire, to covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, in 28, it makes a distinction. Firstly, secondly, thirdly, after that. That means we can take the first three out. Are you there? After that. It is clear without having to argue that the first three cannot be desired. Why? The first three are not just operations, but they are the result of operations. Which I said earlier, in the office of the apostle, for instance, all the things talked about, miracles, healings, gift of healings, are readily seen. That's the tongues. They are readily seen. Same with the prophet, and same with the teacher. How in the world would you teach? That's your tongues, and then the operations are not present in your life. I mean, you're using my example. Can a teacher, for instance, teach workings of miracles? Yes. Is it as a storybook? No. I present an example. Can a teacher teach us gifts of healing? Sure. Why is he teaching it? Because it's by precept and by example. Well, that's not even the issue here. So we want to see the apostle as an operation in gifts. As an operation. So we'll borrow explanation from the meaning of the word apostle. The word apostle is from a Greek word apostolos. It means sent. Sent. That would mean sent. For something to be sent. In this case, for someone to be sent. So the oppression of the apostle is a sent one. That's an oppression. The oppression of the apostle is a messenger. A messenger. The oppression of the apostle is a delegate. A sent one, a messenger, and a delegate. Now the question is, like I said, we are borrowing words because the Greek word does not explain Bible. It's careless to look at Greek word and think it's the same Bible. No. Scripture explains itself. Greek words and Hebrew words are just aids, tools. They don't tell you the meaning of anything. They don't explain language to you. They do not explain intent and substance at all. Now, let's see sent ones in the Bible. Because if you say, well, the apostle is a sent one, that will imply that anyone sent will be an apostle. The Bible talks about angels that they were sent for. Hebrews 1:14, to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. Angels are also messengers, but definitely are not apostles. To clear that. Also, even believing people, believing ones, in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, we see a man by the name, we're going to see the similarities in the operations called the evangelist and the operation called the apostle. They are very similar, but we'll see where they depart. Are you there? Now, Philip, verse 8, verse 5, went down to Samaria and preach Christ unto them. And the whole city gave him the word. Now, so Philip went somewhere. He went. Now, obviously, from verse 4, he was not sent. He scattered. He was by persecution. He went there. But look at the signs that we're seeing. Workings of miracles, gifts of healings, the gift of faith was readily present in his ministry. By Acts 21, he is called Philip the Evangelist. So the fact that he goes to a place and then was the first to take Christ there as it were and lead men to the Lord, and then the whole city gave heed, does not explain the operation of the apostle. Let me see how you are following this. Good. Also, in Acts 11, shortly before the Acts 13 experience of Paul, the Bible says that after Peter was called upon to Jerusalem to explain why he went to the house of Cornelius and all that. And then they agreed that, okay, God has given these Gentiles, Gentiles and all that. And everybody agreed. Look at 19. And when they were scattered abroad, upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Please, observe this. As all they were men of Cyprus, Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, you know, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, look at 21. Can we take it together? One, two, go. And the hand of the Lord, let's take it again. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Look at the results that they got. A great number believed and they were saved. Okay? Now, in 22, the tidings of the things came to the ears of the church at Jerusalem, the news, and they sent forth who? Barnabas. That he should go as far as Antioch. So they sent Barnabas. So Barnabas was also what? Sent by the church. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, exalted them all, and with purpose of heart they should plead unto the Lord. Look at 24. He says, that Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, And even through Barnabas, what happened? Much people was added unto the Lord. Yet, this was not the operation of an apostle. People were saved, born again, in a large number. In fact, if being sent to preach the gospel implies to be an apostle, every born again man is an apostle. Because we are sent to preach the gospel to the world. Are you here? Are you there? So, he went ahead and again, he now sought for the man Saul, and he came to Antioch and he taught people. Now look at verse chapter 11. Prophet, verse 28, sorry, 27, this is prophet came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch. So prophets were also from Jerusalem to Antioch. So the fact that they moved from one place to another implied that they were sent. But they were what? Prophets. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, as he read by the Spirit that there should be great death throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. The disciple every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the children of Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of who? Verse 30. By the hands of who? So Barnabas and Saul actually were sent to the church, but with what? Now Barnabas and Saul went there in 25 and returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So they fulfilled their ministry. So the way angels were sent, brethren were also sent to brethren, and the same word sent is applicable here, but they were not apostles. That was not the operation of an apostle. Yet, they were sent. So being sent, on the face of it, is not an apostolic operation. In chapter 15. Again, this was after Paul and Barnabas were summoned to Jerusalem. And in this instance, these particular folks, you know, had people who came around, questioned the authority and what they were doing and all that. And eventually, you know, that was sorted out. So look at what now happened. After the church had agreed and all that, they now, in verse 31, when they read, they rejoiced for the conclusion. And 32, and Judas and Silas, being prophets. So, 27, sorry, let's say 27. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall tell you the same things by mouth. Okay? So Judas and Silas were sent to talk to the church, which was Antioch, I mean Asia generally. And what was Judas? What were they? 32. Prophets. Yet they were what? Sent. So being sent is not the operation of an apostle on its own. Let's go to the 12 apostles. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 1. When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power. Okay? Against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. So he called 12 and he gave them power. Now, in Luke chapter 9, so he sent them to heal all their diseases, and in chapter 5, let's see chapter 5, these 12, Jesus sent forth. I want you to observe. I commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go to the lordship of the house of Israel. Among the things he told them, verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you have received, freely you shall give. Now, in Luke 9, the same thing was actually said, same account. He gave them power and authority, verse 1, over all devils and to cure diseases. Pray the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He sent them. Now Luke 10, which is an account that only Luke covers. Luke 10:1. After these things, okay, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two before his face unto every place where himself will come. Okay? To every place where he himself will come. I want you to note that because we're going to use it later. Where he himself will come. And it says, through the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few, praise the Lord of the harvest, I will send forth laborers into his harvest. Luke 10. And the 12 disciples came back in verse 17 and said, the demons are subject unto us to the, no, that is the 70 that he said to, behold, I've given you authority to tread on the servant of the scorpions, for all the power of the enemy, and not the enemy means also. It was this 70 that he made this comment. So note that. Now, in Mark 16, I mentioned that earlier, Mark 16, it says to the 11, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized. Now, of course, the account of that particular instruction was recorded for the 11. So he sent them into all the world. Now Acts 13. Don't get lost. We're talking about the operation of the apostle. Because what Paul told Timothy to remember, not to neglect, was the operation. Now, verse 1. There was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, because that is Paul. And the minister of the Lord and pastor, the Holy Ghost said, that's utterance, prophecy, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Can we take verse 4 together? Want to go? And departed unto Seleucia, and end the sale to verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they also had John to their minister. Now, just move further. And, chapter 13, we're seeing chapter 13. It was from after this instance that Paul and Barnabas were now referred to as apostles. It was after this instance that they were referred to as apostles. Notice what I didn't say. I didn't say after that meeting. I said after the instance. That is after something began. And that operation that began from Acts 13 lent credence to the fact that Paul and Barnabas were apostles. Alright. Now, so what exactly separates being sent from being sent?
Now, what is the distinction there? Notice. One. The message. Two. The power. Three. The work. Now, notice what I just said. The message, the power, and the work. But what message would the apostle preach? You are taking your mind away from what we are discussing. We are discussing the operation. What message? Christ Jesus. What power? Gifts of the Spirit. What work? The gospel. Soul winning, salvation. But we're doing that.
1 Corinthians 12.
There are said some in the church falsely. The issue with the apostle is the primary nature of his message. The primary nature of the power demonstrated and the primary nature of the work accomplished. When you say first, you are laying credence to something that begins. Like a foundation laying. You will discover that after this, Jesus now appointed 70 that they were not called apostles. The first ones, are you there? Are apostles. The operation of the apostle is a first dimension. A primary dimension. There's a primary dimension to it. To the message, to the power, to the work. Philip wasn't an apostle. And he was not an apostle throughout the Acts of the Apostles. He was called the evangelist. But it appeared that, you know, he went to Samaria first, quote unquote, because we don't look at that before, and he preached and the Holy Spirit gave it and all that. But you will discover as we go on that that work was not apostolic. Amen. So the thing about the apostle is the primariness of his work, his message, and the power demonstrated. You get something out of this? It's about our head of staying good.